Today's reading is going to be Matthew 20, verses 1 through 16. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About 9 in the morning, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, "You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. He went out again about noon and about 3 in the afternoon and did the same thing. About 5 in the afternoon, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, "Why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing?" "Because no one has hired us," they answered. He said to them, "You also go and work in my vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first." The workers who were hired about 5 in the afternoon came and each received a denarius. So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. "These who were hired last worked only 1 hour," they said, "and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day." But he answered one of them, "I am not being unfair to you, friend. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the one who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous?" So the last will be first, and the first will be last.
So there's a great phrase from Alice in Wonderland that I came across this week as I was learning about this parable. And it's this: everybody has won, and all must have prizes. Everybody has won, and all must have prizes. This phrase comes from one of the many silly scenarios in Lewis Carroll's Alice in Wonderland, where a race has been suggested, but the length of the race, the course, the method of choosing a winner, none of that was clarified beforehand. And so they're all standing around trying to figure out who has won. And the dodo bird, after thinking very carefully about how to decide who won the race, utters this phrase: "Everybody has won, and all must have prizes." In our day, this kind of thinking seems backwards. You don't have to search very long to find some cranky person on the internet complaining about participation trophies and how everybody gets a ribbon and kids these days and their slang and their hula hoops. People complain about all this, right? So the prevailing belief in our culture is that rewards need to be earned. Prizes must be hard fought and won. We should work hard for what we have. We should pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. Right? America as a whole has this sort of cultural belief that success is based on merit. Rewards should be based on merit. As a country, we don't actually have much of a cultural value around what the Bible calls grace. Grace is God giving us more than we deserve. We struggle with grace. Right? Because grace is not always equal, and grace is almost never fair. That's why I think this parable is really important for us to hear. See, here at Harbor, we've been studying through the book of Matthew this year. We started in August of 2023, and we've made our way all the way through Matthew's gospel. We're right now coming back to sort of the fourth teaching block of Jesus that we skipped over to do Easter and Lent events when they happened in the calendar year. But in this section of Matthew, Matthew's following Jesus and his disciples as they slowly make their way to Jerusalem. So most of Jesus' ministry and time on earth was spent in northern Israel. But now, in his final days, he's heading south to Jerusalem, where he will confront the religious and political leaders and be crucified by them. And as they go, as he walks towards Jerusalem and the cross, Jesus continues to teach his disciples what it means to be a follower of his. We've said, right, that one of Matthew's main goals in writing the book of Matthew was to help first century Christians understand what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. Last Sunday, we talked about how Jesus wants his disciples to know they can only have one king, just one. They can't serve Jesus and stuff. They just can't. And this sent Peter into question-asking mode. He said to Jesus, "Jesus, we've given up everything to follow you. We've given up our professions, our stability, time with our families. We're trying to do what you said. What do we get?" And we read last week, right, that Jesus' response in Matthew 19 was to encourage Peter, to say, "Yes, I see you have given up so much to follow me. God sees what you give up in pursuit of his kingdom. Don't worry, it's going to be worth it." But then the last sentence of chapter 19 says this: "But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first." It's the same phrase we just read at the end of this parable. So these are all connected, right? Jesus launches after this right into this parable about the workers in the vineyard. So let's see if we can figure out, why did Jesus tell this parable right after that conversation with Peter? The parable begins, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them to his vineyard." So the owner goes out into the marketplace early in the morning to look for workers. This was like common practice in that day, especially as Rome took over more and more of Israel's territory. They put more and more Jewish farmers out of land, out of work. And so these out-of-work men would gather in the center of the city in the marketplace early in the morning, hoping to be hired by someone for the day. And the fact that this landowner seems to have found workers all day long tells us that there were many people out looking for work. It paints a picture of high unemployment, an oversupply of labor. So the vineyard owner agrees to pay each man a denarius for their day's work. That was just the going day rate at the time. Now, the oversupply of labor probably had driven payment down, right? So these men worked hard all day for what would maybe, hopefully, be enough to feed their families that night. And we read, he went out four more times to hire more men. The parable doesn't tell us why. Why did he keep going out? Maybe it was because it was harvest time and he didn't want to lose any of his crops. And as the day went on, he thought, "Oh gosh, I need to get more men in here." Or maybe it was because he just knew these guys needed work. All we know is he went out at 6 a.m., at 9 a.m., at noon, at 3, and then again at 5 p.m., 1 hour before the work would be done for the day. Each time inviting more and more workers back to his vineyard. And then at 6 p.m., which was the end of the workday, the owner told the foreman to pay the workers, but to start with the last hired workers. That was not like a standard practice at the time. This seems to be sort of like a rhetorical device that Jesus used so that we would know that the first hired workers would have to watch what the last hired workers got paid. So the foreman starts handing out money, and the audience is shocked to hear that he gives the guys who only worked 1 hour a whole denarius. Wow, that's very generous. A whole day's pay for 1 hour. And then the guys who started at 3 get paid, and they get a denarius. And then the guys who started at noon and at 9 a.m. come, and they get a denarius too. And the guys who started work at 6 a.m. are thinking, "Oh man, this guy is wealthy. He must like to overpay his workers. I bet we'll get even more. Because we were the first workers out here today. We did the most. Surely we will get more." Those guys think like we do, right? More work equals more pay. That's fair. So they're expecting better pay. But then the foreman gets to them, and they get a denarius too. And now they're mad. Those guys who only worked 1 hour got paid the same as we did. We worked 12 hours from sun up till sundown. How is this fair? And we might expect the owner to go, "Oh yeah, you're right. You do deserve a little more." But instead, let's read what happens. "But he answered one of them, 'I am not being unfair to you, friend. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the one who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous?'" So the owner says, "You got what you agreed to. I wasn't unfair to you. You went into work today being promised a day's wage, and I gave you a day's wage. Yeah, I was generous to the other guys, but why is that a problem for you?" And then Jesus again says this phrase, "So the last will be first, and the first will be last." So that's the parable. So what? What does that mean? Well, in understanding parables, a really common approach is to maybe think about who each character might be in the story. Now, here's the thing. Parables can be interpreted lots of different ways. That's the deal with parables. It's a story that can be helpful in lots of ways, especially an example like this parable where Jesus doesn't explicitly tell us what he means by the parable. But in the context of the book of Matthew, in the context of the conversations Jesus is having with his disciples in chapters 19 and 20, I'm going to suggest some thoughts about how we might identify the characters in this parable. So in this parable, the first character we come across is the landowner. We've said it was common practice during the day to hire laborers in the marketplace during times of harvest and other times where they would need more workers. But there are three things that this landowner does that are unusual for the time. Three things that most landowners didn't do. The first thing that's unusual about this landowner is that he goes himself to the marketplace to hire workers. That wasn't typical. Usually the landowner would send his manager, his foreman, to go find people to come work. And so this owner did himself what we would expect him to have someone else do for him. The second unusual thing about this landowner is that he goes back to the market repeatedly to hire more and more workers, which is, again, unusual. We said the parable doesn't tell us why he kept going back, just that he did. But whatever the reason, it was probably still not the best use of his time to keep going back and doing himself what he could have had someone else do for him. And then the third unusual thing that this landowner did had to do with the payment to his workers. He paid them all the same thing, even though that wouldn't have been expected at all. Those who should have objectively been paid less received the same as those who'd been there all along. So who does this sound like? Someone who comes himself to people. Someone who keeps looking for people. Someone who treats everyone equally. Yeah, this is a picture of God. This landowner shows us some important parts of God's character. So first, God, like the landowner, came himself to do what arguably he could have had someone else do. That's what Jesus was doing on earth. As the Gospel of John says, the Word, Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us. That's the astounding story of the Gospel, that we were far from God, lost in our sin, buried in shame, removed from God's presence, and God came himself in the person of Jesus to draw near to us. And not only did he come, but he keeps looking for people. He keeps pursuing people. Jesus says over and over in the Gospels that he has come to seek and save the lost, that he will keep looking for the one sheep that wanders away. God continually pursues a relationship with humanity, with each one of us. I bet a lot of us could share stories of the multiple ways and times that we've experienced God's loving pursuit of us. Maybe a song that came on the radio at exactly the right time that was exactly what we needed to hear. Or a friend who called right when we needed it. Or a rainbow when we were driving down the road. God doesn't just like come for us one time and then give up if we don't return to him. He keeps looking for us. He keeps pursuing us. And finally, God loves us all the same. He gives grace to us all the same. He gives each of us the same promises of eternity. In the kingdom of the world, status is earned. Reward is based on merit, on how deserving we are. The kingdom of the world embraces hierarchy, takes it as almost a given that some people are more important than others. Even in our country, where we love the word equality, it's not actually practiced everywhere. But God's kingdom is the great equalizer. In God's kingdom, the only two levels on the hierarchy are God and everybody else. There is no more important or less important, no more worthy or less worthy. We are all equal in value before God. We are all equally wanted by God. We are all equally equipped by God to do exactly what he calls us to do. In God's kingdom, everyone is equal. In God's kingdom, there is true equality, beautiful equality, because we are all equally loved by a God who is generous and loving and gives us all exactly what we need. And right here in this description of this landowner, we find the big idea of this parable. The big idea of this parable is in God's kingdom, everyone is of equal value in the service of an exceedingly generous king. In God's kingdom, everyone is of equal value in the service of an exceedingly generous king. And that feels like really good news for some people. But for others, that truth is kind of disruptive. See, this truth is a challenge for the early shift workers. We might call them the envious early shift. They got picked early. They started work at 6 a.m. They worked all day. They were good workers. They got up early. They worked hard. They did what was expected of them, however difficult it got. All we know about what was happening in their hearts is what we read in verses 10 through 12. They expected more because they worked longer. And then they grumbled against the landowner. Those who were hired last worked only 1 hour, they said, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day. Do you see what's at the heart of their complaint, by the way? It's right in the middle of that verse. It's this phrase, you have made them equal to us. You've made them equal to us. It's an interesting way to say that. Not you paid them what you paid us, or you treated them the way you treated us, but you have made them equal to us. These early shift workers were at their core frustrated because the landowner made those who only worked an hour equal to them. And in their defense, it doesn't seem fair, right? It's not fair that these early risers worked 12 hours for the same pay as people who like wandered in at the last minute and worked for 1 hour. But these workers aren't just chafing at the pay, but about what the pay says about their value. Not just you paid them the same, but you made them equal to us. This parable is told to the disciples just after Peter is asking about what rewards he will get because of everything he and the other disciples have done for Jesus. And listen, Jesus does tell them, you are storing up treasures in heaven. What you lose will come back to you tenfold in God's kingdom. All your sacrifice will be worth it. Jesus does tell them that. But it seems like at the same time, Jesus is cautioning them not to start thinking that they're better than others because of how long they've been following Jesus. Because Jesus wants them to know, often in the world, we miss people's value. We very often think of ourselves as better than other people. And that's what Jesus is warning his followers against. In my Wednesday morning journey group this week, we were talking about this passage and talking about, well, what does that actually look like for us? This idea of like thinking we're better than others. Because it doesn't look obvious generally, right? Most of us don't walk around like, I'm so much better than everyone else. Yeah. But it's happening in our hearts, right? And so I said, you know, for me, it's this feeling I have that I'm like particularly special. Okay, so I see how people on Facebook write all these really lovely notes for other people's birthdays. And I think on my birthday, there should be like twice as many. Because I am special. And for Mother's Day, what my kids do for me on Mother's Day really should probably blow out of the water what anyone else does for their mom on Mother's Day, because I am so special. I'm like the best mom. Don't they know that? Oh, and I'll tell you another ugly truth. It's pretty easy for someone whose job title says pastor to start thinking this lie that I'm the savior for our church community, that it's all on me. I'm so important that everything would fall apart without me. I get it so twisted. We get it so twisted. And when we overinflate our own importance, it's easy for us to diminish the importance of others, diminish the contributions of others, diminish the value of others. And then we become distinct and distant from others. There's an us and a them. And we don't want to be considered equals with them. There's so many ways this looks in our world. You know, are there people maybe whose value you tend to diminish? This happens often with people that we don't know or communities we don't understand well, we haven't experienced. I think about this because we have elections coming up this fall, right? And as we vote on people and policies, my question for us is, have we listened to the stories of the people who will be impacted by how we vote? Or have we maybe relegated some groups of other people to those people who need us to make decisions for them? Don't make us equal to those people. We do this in the church, right? With other denominations, with people who hold different beliefs than us about particular issues. We assume people who see things differently than us either don't take God's word seriously or don't take the command to love seriously. Don't make us equal to them. Oh, and there's just personalities that drive us nuts, right? People we don't get along with, people that require a little extra grace for us. Don't make us equal with them. And so I wonder if there's anything of these envious early shift workers in us, anything in us that resents when those people, whoever they are for us, get ahead or experience God's blessing or are shown grace or mercy that we don't think they deserve. And God's challenge to us might be the same challenge to his disciples. Are you envious because I'm generous? Does God's grace and mercy and blessing on somebody else actually impact you at all? Does God's forgiveness and acceptance of someone else hurt you in any way? No, of course not. So what in us is like these envious early shift workers? And then there's the late shift. The workers who waited all day for a job. To be honest, when I've thought about this parable, when I've read this parable before, my assumption about why these guys weren't working all day is that they were lazy. They were lazy. They didn't try and get a job. They just didn't want to work that hard. They didn't feel like it. In which case, of course, the guys who were working all day were mad about how much these guys got paid. But when we actually read the text, what does the text say about why these late workers were still not working at 5 p.m.? It's in verse 7. Do you see it? The owner asks them, why are you standing around? Why are you not working? And what do they say? Because no one has hired us. No one has hired us. Suddenly my understanding of these guys changed, right? I thought they were just laying around drinking wine and eating all day, just like living the good life. But no, the text says no one would hire them. Maybe these were the guys with a broken arm or a limp or a bad back. Maybe these were the guys that were too old. The guys no one else wanted. They weren't lazy. They were excluded. They needed to work, to eat, to take care of their families. They wanted to work, but they couldn't get work. Because people missed their value. So they waited around all day hoping someone would give them work. And then the landowner came. He gave them a job and included them in the workforce. And when it came to pay time, these guys were shocked. Instead of paying them for only an hour, he paid them for the whole day. They were hoping to maybe have enough to, like, buy a loaf of bread on the way home, but now they had meals for the next several days. Now they could afford more for their family. These men went home grateful. And my goodness, some of us have been there, haven't we? That's our story. We were on the outside. We were picked last for everything. We were told we didn't belong. Because of our gender, our sexual orientation, our skin color, our personality, our gifts, maybe our struggles, our addiction, our families disappointed us or abandoned us. No one wanted us. But then God showed up and told us that he loved us, that he wanted us. That no matter what we had done, no matter where we had been, we were welcome in his family. We were welcomed into a new life by an exceedingly generous Heavenly Father who loves to lavish us with good things. The generous landowner, the envious early shift, and the unwanted late shift. That's the parable of the workers in the vineyard. What character are you resonating with in this story? Maybe you're in a position to be generous like the landowner. to be the image of God as you're made to be to someone else, to give more than is asked, more than is expected someplace in your life? Is there someone in your life who needs you to be generous toward them with your time, with your forgiveness, with your money? Maybe some of us find ourselves in the position of those envious early shift workers. Maybe for those of us who are wrestling, maybe instead of focusing on what God's doing for someone else, maybe we need to practice gratitude for what God's given us. Maybe it'd be helpful for you if you're finding yourself in a season of just looking at what other people have and being envious of it, to spend some intentional time in the discipline of gratitude. To keep a gratitude journal, make a list of all the things you can think of that God has given you. Or maybe there really is just a situation in your life where you are struggling because it doesn't seem fair. You're struggling with that. These workers went right to the landowner. We can go right to God. We can go right to God with our frustration. In this story, the God character challenges the workers about their bad attitudes about his generosity. That's because, right, of the situation. What Jesus was addressing here was a challenge to his disciples to not think of themselves more highly than others. But maybe in your situation, when you go to God and say, God, I'm really struggling, this doesn't seem fair, maybe God's response to you might be, I know, it isn't fair. And I'm so sorry you're dealing with this. But you can go to God with what you are struggling with, what's causing you to struggle with those thoughts of it's not fair. Or maybe this morning you're still feeling like those late shift workers, those unwanted folks still hanging around at the end of the day. Maybe you struggle to feel worthy or loved or valuable. Maybe you feel overlooked, unwanted, excluded. Well, today, Jesus wants you to know he loves you. He loves you. You are so valuable to him that he left his throne in heaven to walk on this earth just so he could get to you. And he'll keep looking for you, keep looking for ways to tell you that he loves you. He's been chasing after you your whole life, and he wants you to know that whatever you're looking for, whatever pain you're holding on to, whatever shame you're carrying, he wants to take it from you and replace it with his overflowing, limitless love for you. Listen, if you need prayer about any of what we've talked about today, I'm going to be just right here in front after the service, and I'd love to pray with you about that. But right now, we're going to pray and just ask God to show us what it is he wants each of us to hear from him this morning. So let's pray. God, we thank you that you are exceedingly kind, exceedingly generous, exceedingly abundantly loving towards us. And we acknowledge, God, that we come in here today with probably a mix of feelings. Maybe even within ourselves, we're struggling about being envious, even while we ourselves don't feel valuable or loved. God, you know what each of us needs this morning. You know that some of us need a loving challenge to stop worrying about what you're doing in other people's lives and just focus on what you're doing in our lives. Some of us need that strong challenge. Some of us need comfort this morning because what's happening in the world around us isn't fair. It's broken. And we need your comfort. Some of us need to know how very loved we are by you. And some of us need the challenge to image you and go be generous in grace and love and all of what we have and who we are. You know what we each need this morning, Lord. So will you speak to each of us just what we need to hear from you so that we know what our next step is from here today. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.